Thank you, Mr. Christensen. Good afternoon, everybody. And good afternoon to our guest. He traveled a long way. My title today is Power Reconsidered. Power Reconsidered. There are certain events take place on the face of the earth that are exhibitions of great power. Sometimes I suppose we don't think of them that way. Things we tend to remember because of that power. Those who are old enough remember where they were, what they were doing, and probably what they did the next day or so when President John Kennedy was killed. One man with a gun in his hand changed the course of this nation. That's quite a bit of power. 9/11, 2001, a couple of airplanes flew into two buildings. I remember exactly where I was. And I know what it did all day, and I listened to the radio all day about the reports of it. Once again, a great deal of power was displayed. And there are what we call natural events, like hurricanes. Hurricane Katrina was a tremendous amount of power. I suspect that if a person was living in that area, they would remember it far better than I do. I just remember what I saw on television. And certainly anyone who's been involved in a tornado would say the same thing. If a tornado came and leveled their town, that's a good deal of power. Our president is going to Japan. Maybe he's went already, I don't know, but they always want to go and visit the cities that were bombed by nuclear weapons. That's, to me, one of the greatest examples of power that we've seen. Killed all kinds of people. Mount St. Helens was a little bit different in that the people who died for the most part could have left. They chose not to. There are 57 people lost their lives in Mount St. Helens. 21 were never recovered. There was actually 1,300 feet blown off the top of that mountain. 7,000 animals lost their lives. Interestingly, a number of animals a day beforehand kind of ran around to the other side of the mountain, and they were okay. They sensed something that I guess that we can't sense. That's interesting. Maybe they could feel something. I don't know. There's a lake just on the northeast side of Mount St. Helens. It's called Spirit Lake. It got so hot from lava flowing into it that they found, or estimated that they found, 12 million dead salmon. Trees were uprooted. Trees were blown into the air. And trees, of course, burned. And then they landed in Spirit Lake. Spirit Lake was a dead lake with dead fish and logs floating throughout the surface of the lake. Now that happened in 1980. In 2010, National Geographic went to that mountain. And they found something that was really interesting. First of all, I guess that you just expect this stuff. You know, as humans we take things for granted sometimes. But there were trees growing on the mountain again. Some of them were small, but some of them were big. Pretty big. Not as big as they will be. But to me, the most interesting thing was that somehow Spirit Lake, once again, was filled with fish. Nobody knows how that happened. Just to say, there was no hatchery that went up there and restocked the lake. It just happened. It just was filled up again. It was born again, you could say, given new life. My purpose today, brethren, is to consider the power of the Spirit that we've been given. As humans, I think we tend to look on power perhaps differently than God does, but He talks quite a bit about the power of this Spirit that He's given us. The benefit of understanding this will help us to be able to focus on being able to and being motivated to use that great power that's in us. Let's start by turning to Acts, the second chapter. I suspect we'll be turning here a few times in the next couple of weeks. Acts 2, we'll start in verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. Mr. Randy Stiver used to refer to that as the Hondaverse, because they were all in one accord. And that's what we would do when he'd say something like that. We'd groan. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Brethren, this was a monumental event. I'm sure that anybody who was present never forgot it. They were going to remember this day. Not just the people who received God's Spirit, but the people who witnessed it. Now, when you study this, it says every nation under heaven. In essence, it's every nation that was part of the Roman Empire that were present there. I'd like to start by turning back to Genesis 1 and take a look at something else. The greatest miracle of that day wasn't just the speaking in tongues. It was something far greater. When I got out of school, I had interviewed a number of times, because companies come to colleges and they set up interviews, and I had interviewed with a number of companies, but I didn't select anything that came to town. And I went to Chicago and contacted an employment agency, and because there was a number of places I was going to go to, they sent me. I knew it would take, you know, more than one day, so I stayed overnight in a hotel, and they had a Gideon Bible. Now, I wasn't part of the church. I had no idea what church was about in those days. I thought, well, I'll read the Bible. So I read Genesis 1 until I got to the part where the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and I said, that's enough for me. I'm not into voodoo, you know, and I slammed the Bible and put it away. Genesis 1:1, we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. Now we know that the real translation, the correct translation of that, is that it became without form and void. I don't know when that happened, but it was a monumental event. It was an exhibition of power that I can't imagine. It became without form and void. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And if I had gone that far, I'm sure that that verse would have gone by me like a jet. But let's just stop a minute and consider something. How much power does it take to create light? Now, he didn't really create light, probably. I mean, you know, humans know all kinds of things. And I know this. He probably just brushed the clouds and dust off of the earth, and there was already light. Of course, he had made that light in the past, but so maybe he did make light. Verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb, the yield seed, and the fruit tree, and the fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. How did that happen? How does that happen? How did those trees grow back up on Mount St. Helens? It was burned. It was burned and dead. God, verse 25. God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. How those fish get back into Spirit Lake? And verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. The powerful miracle that took place on Pentecost was the Spirit of God going into human beings. Everyone here at one time was not baptized. Everyone here at one time did not possess God's Spirit. Then, as at that time, a great miracle took place. And I'd like to go to verse 9 of Romans 3 and just consider what God has to say about our lives before that Spirit went into us. Romans 3, verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9. Paul writes and says, what then? Are we better than they? He's talking about people who aren't baptized, people without God's Spirit. He says, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That was us. That was us. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. I know when I first became interested in the church, I figured, well, I'm interested in this because of something that I heard on the radio. At the time, it was Mr. Ted Armstrong. He said things that interested me, and I said, yeah, I like that. I got to find out about that. What I didn't understand was that that really wasn't my choice any more than it was with any one of us. God was calling us. And the correct translation of the word call, of course, is that he was dragging us, probably against our will. We didn't really know that. Verse 12. They have all turned aside. They all together become unprofitable. There's no one who does good, no, not one. That was us. And that's pretty severe. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. The history of man is the history of war. We think of power, what do we think of? I don't know. When I was coming to services today, I pulled out onto the highway and some guy in a big pickup truck who had been on my tail for about a quarter, half a mile, went around me and he went so fast. I thought, man, he's powerful. He's really, and made a lot of noise too. Let's turn to Luke 15. Read a story that we all know. Luke 15, we'll start reading in verse 11. Jesus speaking here, telling a parable. He said, a certain man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. I've often considered that. I wondered what would have happened if I had said to my father, give me the portion that falls to me. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a faraway country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. When he had spent everything, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He went out and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent himself into his fields to feed the swine. So, when this man had lost everything that was near and dear to him, when everything that previously had been important was gone, God began to work with him. Verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, but I perish with hunger? I'll arise and I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. This young man's life had become without form and void. It had become like a blast zone. I wasn't going to read the rest, but I decided I really wanted to. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring out the fatted calf here and kill it. Let's eat and be merry, for my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he is found. By a miracle of God, we were called out of darkness. We were without form and void. In the waste of our life, new life began to sprout within us. I have 3 points regarding power that I'd like to convey from this point. Number one is that God's Spirit called us out of darkness. He dragged us out of darkness. Let's take a look, please, at 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and read one verse. He did something that may have seemed at the time insignificant, but he doesn't say so. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 10th verse, I'm breaking right in the middle of the thought here. It says, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God calls us the people of God. This is a tremendous, miraculous event. God's Spirit takes a life that is as devastated, even though we might not have realized it. He says in Romans 3 it is. And it's every bit as devastated as those buildings on September 11th. It's as devastated as Spirit Lake was in 1980. And He plants a seed just like He did in Spirit Lake. 1995, the church experienced a major eruption. That was a big event. In December of 2010, the church once again experienced a major eruption. God is the master creator. Sometimes He creates things that are so small that we don't look at that and say, that's power. That's power. When I was baptized, that's quite a while ago, I came up out of the water, and the minister was going to lay hands on me, and I thought for sure I'd feel something. I thought I'd feel, you know, a little tremor or something go through me. You see, God hasn't really given us the capability of sensing spirit. He's given us five marvelous senses. They're really wonderful. We know that. We consider ourselves if we lost one or two of our senses. But we cannot sense spirit. God's power went into us that day of baptism. But we couldn't feel it. We couldn't smell it. We couldn't taste it. But it's there. And we know it's there because God says that it's there. I'd like to go back to Acts 2 and look at a couple more verses. When Jesus was resurrected, He spent 40 days on the earth talking with His disciples and others prior to ascending to the Father the second time. But the disciples were still without that power within them. And so they were still thinking like people think. And they were looking for a powerful man who was going to ride in with his army and drive out the Romans. And they asked Him, are You going to restore Your kingdom at this time? And in verse 7 of Acts 2, He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So He tells them they're going to receive power, and then He tells them what they're to do with it. It's easy to read over that word power. He told them to focus on the job. The Greek word here for power is dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Dunamis. And what it means in essence, according to Strong's, is that it's especially a miraculous power. Mighty strength, violent, wonderful work. Let's go over to Luke chapter 4, please. Before Jesus Christ began His ministry, He fasted to draw close to God, and He went up on a mountain, and He confronted the one who had caused the earth to become without form and void. He confronted the evil one. In verse 13 of Luke 4, it says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of Him went out through all the surrounding region. Skip down to verse 17. And He came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of His disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear Him and be healed of their diseases. How much power does it take to heal a disease? As well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And I'm going to read this verse 19 from the New Revised Standard. It says, "And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out of him and healed all of them." Now, 1 Corinthians 12, you don't have to turn there, speaks of spiritual gifts that God gives. Certainly, being healed by God's power is a spiritual gift that was something that Jesus Christ, some of the early apostles had. And I remember Mr. Armstrong speaking of people in the church early on who would pray over people, they would be healed instantly. We sometimes still see that power today. We've all been given spiritual gifts, whether we know that or not. And verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 12 makes it plain why we are given these gifts, and that's for the unity of the Spirit. So point one is that God has called us out of spiritual darkness. God has called us out of spiritual darkness. Point number two is that He's planted a seed. He's planted a seed, and that seed has to grow. And we have a part in this. We have a part in this. I planted a garden last year. Got part of it planted this year. Last year I was real busy, and I planted one row of turnips. My garden isn't level. It kind of slopes, you know, like this. And I watered them. I sprinkled them everything, the seeds. And I was pretty busy, so I went away for about a week, a little more than that. Maybe I came back. And, you know, it was warm enough for those seeds to sprout, but pretty soon they did this without water. Now, because my garden slopes down at the bottom, there were three or four, because the water ran downhill, see. We have been given the power to have a dynamic influence on everyone we meet. I'd like to turn, please, to 2 Peter and see how much power we've been given. Our human nature, unfortunately, is always all about me. We see it in every aspect of life. I'm not trying to pick on this guy, but I suspect that this guy in that big pickup truck that passed me today real fast, I think he was probably thinking, I'm really big and powerful. I don't know that. I just got that feeling. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Well, that's quite a bit. His power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How do we think of power? Power revisited, power reconsidered. If we've been given all things by His power that pertain to life, isn't that a mighty power? On Unleavened Bread, I referred to that power as the gift of the ages. And indeed it is. I have a couple more examples I'd like to turn to about the power of God's Spirit. Let's look at Romans 15. We've been given all that we need to become new creatures if we use what we've been given. Humans think like humans. Romans 15, verse 17, Paul writing says, "Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God." Verse 18, "For I will dare not speak of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word or deed to make the Gentiles obedient." Verse 19, "In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel." Recall Acts 2, where Christ said, "You will receive power, and here's what I want you to do with it." You know, is power really a nuclear bomb? Is power really a volcano erupting. Well, yeah, it is. The other day, I don't know which day it was, a couple days ago, Don and I were walking along. You know, it's against the law in Illinois to be in possession of a feather. It really is. I saw a feather on the ground, so I bent over and I picked it up and I gave it to her. It was only about this long. It was a small feather. She's looking at it. She's walking along. She says, look at the beauty in this feather. She says, look at how there was, it was partly brown and partly gray, and there were some little red pieces at the bottom of the feather. And it was just magnificent. And my mind said, what kind of power does it take to make something like that? I don't know how many remember Mr. Greg Johnson, but once in club, there was something going on historically then about messing with genetics or something, trying to create human life or alter it or something. It was back in the 80s, so it was quite a while ago. But in club, he just said, everybody take 1 minute and give your idea on this. And they were all talking about humans this and humans that. And when it came to me, I remember I said, well, I'd be happy if someone could just make me a kernel of corn. I'd like to see it grow after you make it. I'll even let you use the dirt that God made, you know. But anyway, Ephesians 3, please. Ephesians 3:14. One more example here of how God has given us this great power. Ephesians 3 in verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. And the word for might, the Greek word for might, is dunamis. It's power through the Spirit, through his Spirit in the inner man. If we plant a seed and don't do anything with it, chances are it's not going to do too well unless it's by accident. If we buy a tool, I don't care what the tool is, and we don't use it, it probably isn't going to do us any good. If we receive a gift and we don't open the box, that probably won't do us any good either. 2 Timothy 1, please. 2 Timothy 1, and I'm kind of drifting into point 3 here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, simply says, Paul's instruction to Timothy, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy didn't sense it, I'm sure, but the potential is in there, brethren, for every single one of us. You don't have to turn here, but Ephesians 3:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. When I think of quenching, I think of pouring water on a fire, for example. That'll quench it. It can be that we dry out too. Point number 3 is simply, we can be the ones to actually stir up the power of God, just as we read in 2 Timothy. We can be the ones to stir up the power of God. How do we do that? Well, we go back to the basics, don't we? Do you ever see someone in the store that you hadn't seen for 10 or 15 years? I mean, maybe even more. And they were a good friend back then. And you walk by them, you say, hi, how you been? It's nice to see you, bye. Chances are you say, you know, let's sit down and have a cup of coffee and let's talk to each other. Let's get to know each other again. Same is true with the tools that God gives us. Prayer is us speaking to God. God speaks to us in different ways. 1 Corinthians 12:28 tells us that God puts ministers in the church. God put them here. 2 Timothy 3:16 says God wrote the Bible. So God speaks to us if we read the Bible. God speaks to us through his ministers. We speak to God through prayer. God's powerful Spirit opens our minds that we can understand what he wrote, and we can understand what the minister says. The formula, brethren, is so easy. On unleavened bread, I added a four-letter word. I said, we have to want this real bad. W-A-N-T. We have to want it. We have to want it. When I consider power as a human being, I think of hurricanes, I think of tornadoes, I think of volcanoes, I think of nuclear weapons. But you know, how much power does it take to make light? How much power does it take to create a seed? How much power does it make to create a beautiful flower? I sit in my new office now that I'm retired. I'm upstairs. I didn't used to be able to look out the window, but now I can look out the window and look at flowers. They're beautiful. I guess I always knew that, but I see them more now. How much power does it take to not respond to offense? How much power does it take to believe and trust God? How much power does it take to not respond to your accusers when they're beating you, whacking you, spitting on you, ripping the flesh off your bones and hanging you up on a cross? Power reconsidered. It was a monumental event, brethren, when the gift of the ages was given to us. If we use that gift, we for sure can glorify God by the powerful example that this great power can lead us to be.